In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the end, God creates the new heavens and the new earth. But in between, there's a lot that happens. And we're in between tonight. We're in the middle of the Bible, the middle book in the Bible, and that is the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 67. And the reason I start there with the beginning, creation of heavens and earth, and mention the end, the new creation of new heavens and new earth, is because within the Psalms, we have a window into all sorts of places in Scripture. We have windows that make us look backwards and make us look forwards. And because the Psalms are written in poetic form, with poetry as a, I suppose, as a literary genre, you're able to, with just a word or a phrase, conjure up something in someone's imagination or call something to someone's mind by just saying a couple of words. If I said December 25th, some of you are thinking about turkey, while others are thinking about presents, while others are thinking about an overweight man wearing red. We say just a word or a phrase, and it brings all sorts of other things to mind. Well, we have that at the beginning of Psalm 67 in verse 1. We have this image of God's face shining. And I want us to consider initially three aspects of this. We'll consider the image of itself. What does it actually mean? What does it mean for this make his face to shine upon us? And then I want us to think about the theological significance of this. What's significant about this in light of the old and the new? And then, thirdly, the purpose in this image, the purpose in how this significance is brought to bear in the rest of the psalm. So we see verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. A shining face. The easiest way to describe this is to think of my daughter, who is 2 years old. Well, certainly for me anyway. When I see her, my face lights up. If I haven't seen her for a day or two, she's staying with her grandmother tonight, so I'll not get to see her again until tomorrow evening. But I think when I see her, my face will light up because I love her so much. And the same thing happens with her. Although if mummy is in the room, then her face lights up with mummy and she wants nothing to do with daddy. But if mummy's not around, well, then daddy will do as second best. But I've also noticed that with others in her family that she's familiar with, people like her nanny and like her granny, people who look after her, when she sees them, a big beaming smile will come on her face. But sometimes if there's someone she's less familiar with, see, children are less easy able to hide things than adults. You soon know when Abigail isn't that impressed with the person who's around. She's a little bit unsure. She'll maybe even start crying sometimes. She's done this with some family members. She's done this after the doctor has examined her. Every time she saw that doctor for a while after that, she didn't look too happy. I think she's come around in the end, though. With her face, it lights up when she sees someone she likes, someone she loves, someone she knows who cares about her. In the same way, my face lights up, and I'm sure your face lights up maybe when you see your beloved husband or your beloved wife. In light of what we heard this morning, hopefully that is the case. Or maybe it's with your child or someone who you hold dear, a friend. Our face lights up. And what it means is that we are favorable in our disposition towards them. And that's what we see here with this prayer, this petition for God to make his face to shine upon us. It's that God would be favorable towards us. And we see that even in the first line, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us. God's face shining upon us means that he is looking upon us with favor, that he wants to be gracious to us, that he wants to bless us, that he wants to show us mercy. And so we see the image of this shining face. But what then is the theological significance of this? Again, I mentioned sometimes you can just say something, another date. Dates were the only things I could think of. We've had the 25th of December, another date, the 12th of July. That's a significant date. It conjures all sorts of things to you who are from Northern Ireland. I imagine if you said the 12th of July in Jordan or in Lebanon, people would just think it was like any other day. But here, we know there's something special or significant about that day. And so too here, when we read in verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The Jews who first read this or first heard this or who first sang this psalm would have instantly connected this in their minds to something that's said earlier in Scripture. And that's in Numbers chapter 6. You could turn there in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. We see this comes just before the tabernacle is finished. The tabernacle where God would dwell with his people. And we see, reading from verse 22 of chapter 6 of Numbers, about page 137 of your Bibles, we read these words. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This was the high priestly blessing. Aaron, the high priest, in his role mediating between God and the people of Israel, this is how he would bless them. You're maybe more familiar with it today at a baptism service. When we have baptized someone here, we sing this Aaronic blessing after them. Blessing and grace and peace, the Lord's face, his countenance upon them. And so this is a high priestly prayer. We've already been singing about the high priest we have in Jesus, but this is the prayer of the high priest for blessing for Israel. And we find this in the Psalms that Israel, they read, but what are we to make of it now? We're looking back. This window from Psalm 67 takes us back to Numbers, takes us back to a high priest, just as the temple, or as the tabernacle, is about to be finished, where God will dwell with his people. And that's something Moses wanted to know as he led God's people, as he had led them as their mediator out of slavery in Egypt, as he had led them through the Red Sea, as it had divided, as they faced the Ammonites and the Amalekites and these different enemy nations. And then as they were led through the wilderness, guided by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night, they had now come to the tabernacle being finished. And Moses wanted to know that Israel was distinct. Israel was God's chosen people, and he wanted a sign that this would be the case. And if you turn, we're going to be looking at a few different passages tonight, to Exodus chapter 33. We see this comes just after the episode of the golden calf, with this great sin of God's people, as Moses had been up on Mount Sinai receiving the law, covenant, and the people are down and they're involved in all sorts of immorality and sin. And so it comes just after this, and the questions are being asked in light of all this: is God still for us? Are we still God's people? And in verse 12 of chapter 33, we see Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? We'll stop there, but you see there this concern that Moses has to be distinct from every other people of the earth. He wants God's presence marking them out. And yet we see a development here in this psalm, because verse 2 shows us not only a theological significance, but a purpose in this blessing, in this grace, in this face shining upon God's people Israel. And the purpose we see from the start of verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among not just Israel, but among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. And the rest of the psalm is really taken up with this call that people outside of Israel would praise God. We see it twice in verse 3. We see it in verse 4, the nations be glad and sing for joy. We see it in verse 5, let the peoples praise you, let all the peoples praise you. We see it then at the end of verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. So there's this shift. In verse 1, we see bless us, but the rest of the psalm is about the rest of the world, is about the rest of the nations knowing God, praising God, being glad in God, and fearing God. So what's the connection here, and how is this to happen? How is it to happen? Well, it's going to happen primarily by God granting this request to be gracious and bless his people, that his presence would be known with them. And the reason I opened this at the start of the service, or start of the sermon, with in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and in the end we see the new heavens and the new earth, is because when God created man, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, he dwelt with them there. We read of him walking in the cool of the day with them. He was present with his people in this paradise garden. And this garden, if you read carefully in the details in the early chapters of Genesis, you'll see that there's four rivers flow out from this garden. And the fact that there's four rivers flowing out implies that this garden was high up, that four rivers would be flowing in these four different directions. So that this garden was on a mountain. And we read that confirmed in Ezekiel. So we have this garden on a mountain. We have Adam given the command to keep, to work the garden and to keep it, which are the same two words that are used of the Levitical priests who were to keep and to guard the tabernacle. And so we have some connections between what Adam was called to do and what those who were in the tabernacle and in the temple were called to do. And also in the tabernacle, the makeup, the fabric, all the intricacies of what constituted the tabernacle, they had very strong imagery of Eden. And so we have Adam and Eve in Eden, and we have them called to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue the earth. The idea being that this perfect place, that this paradise garden where God had given in, under Adam and Eve's care, this loving relationship where they were going to found this new community, and that this was going to spread over the whole earth, that God's kingdom in this garden paradise was going to spread out across the whole earth. But then the fall happens, and so that doesn't work. But then again, we come to God calling out Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, where we're told that he is called out and that he will be blessed, and that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then from Abraham, we move forward to Abraham's descendants, the Israelites being led out of Egypt by Moses and erecting this tabernacle where God will dwell with them. And the tabernacle, as I mentioned, referred back to Eden, but as well as that, if you think of the courts in the tabernacle in the temple, there was the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. And these actually symbolized the heaven and the earth, and then the presence of God himself. And so we have these different connections, and yet we live in a world where not everyone does believe in God. And so too the Israelites, when this psalm was written, when it was read, when it was sang, the earth, that God's glory, God's kingdom was not seen all across the nations. It was seen just among Israel. And so we have this prayer, but we have this scratching our heads, wondering, where's the fulfillment of this prayer? Did Israel do their job properly? When would this prayer, this plea, this petition, that God would be gracious and that that would lead to his ways being known on earth, when will this take place? Well, that's where we come into the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came on the scene and in many ways repeated a lot of what Israel did, a lot of what Adam did, except he did it in a faultless way, in a perfect way. We see him crossing the Jordan as Israel crossed the Jordan. We see him 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, where they were tempted and tried for 40 years in the wilderness. And then if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this image of the face shining taken up again. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, page 1162, chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see again their connections back to Genesis, to creation, and then to the light of God's face shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And we just turn into chapter 5, and then we read of in Christ we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so with Jesus Christ, we have this fulfillment of what happens in Psalm 67. The blessing of Israel was seen and known in Jesus Christ through what he did, through how he lived and what he faced in his death and resurrection. The gospel then went out. The good news went out that God's ways would be known among the nations. And we sit here today in Bangor in 2019, nearly 2,000 years after Jesus died and rose again, and we are the result of this. We are part of the fulfillment of this. You think the Middle East, I would throw out a question almost, Alan, how long did it take you to fly here? 6 hours. 6 hours with modern transport on an aeroplane. This is far away from the Middle East, where these promises were uttered by the psalmist and then seen in the Lord Jesus. And we're here today in this little small part of the world where the gospel has reached to us. It's reached to North Korea, as much as those in North Korea would wish it weren't there, those in power. It's reached to the United States, it's reached to South America, it's gone out across all the nations. The very end of verse 7 tells us, God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him. That's where Acts is leading. In Acts, the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Today we stand here in the fulfillment of what Psalm 67 points us to. There is so much fulfillment, and yet the mission still continues, because not all bow the knee to Jesus. Not all peoples praise God yet, and so the call is still on the church as those who are united to Christ, that as we are blessed, we go forward to bless others. As we have been blessed with new life, with grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we go out to share that. And we can share that here. As parents, we can share that with our children. As people who are in relationships with friends, with colleagues, we can share that in those relationships. And we can share that as God calls out people from this church to go and serve him. Mission is not something that's given just to mission agencies. Mission is something that happens from the church. Again, in Acts 13, it is as they were worshiping in Antioch that the Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas to go out in mission. And this congregation, for me, it's been a real privilege and a pleasure to be part of, to see how many missionaries that this church supports, to see how many people have gone out from here to all sorts of places over the years, to see the financial support that is given, and to see the regular prayer support that is given as we pray Wednesday by Wednesday, as people pray in their fellowship groups, as people pray individually. This is a church that supports those who are going in cross-cultural mission to the nations. We've heard from Alan and Helena here tonight, but there's still more nations that need people to go and share the gospel. We're maybe smaller in number tonight, people off on holidays, and yet maybe there's someone here tonight, and God will be working in your life to draw you to go out and to reach the nations. God's work of mission is not finished. We see so much of its fulfillment inaugurated in Jesus, but that continues because we're not yet in the new heavens and the new earth. We're still living in this in-between age where we already see so much of the privilege and benefit of being Christians, but we're still surrounded by the struggle. We still have sin at work in our hearts. We still have sin at work around us. We long for the new heavens and the new earth, whereas we read in verse 4, God will judge all people with equity. In that day, it will not matter where you're from. It won't matter how much money you have, and it won't matter how successful you've been in your career or in your exams or whatever way you'd like to think of yourself. God will judge all people in his own righteousness. And the big question will be, who's going to pay the penalty for your sin? Are you going to pay it yourself, or is it going to have been paid by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what this psalm points us to. The grace and blessing and favor that is upon us comes to us through Jesus Christ. We have had our eyes opened so that we can see this glory of the gospel. And as we come to a close, I want to turn us to the end, to this new heavens and new earth in the book of Revelation. At the end of chapter 21, reading from verse 22 into the first few verses of chapter 22, Revelation 21, page 1251, reading from verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In this, we see the end of what we saw begun in number 6 with this prayer of the high priest, this blessing on God's people. We see it here in Psalm 67, and then in verse 422 of Revelation, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. They will know God in worship because mission will be complete. And to tie up the loose end that I feel you're probably scratching your head about, the whole idea I mentioned of the tabernacle and the temple and how it, we see signs of it in Genesis. We see it then in Exodus and beyond. But then we see here in Revelation, there is no need of temple because the temple was to take in the whole earth. And so in the new heavens and the new earth, God's reign will have spread. Think of it like this, an architect's scale model of a new building. The only one that I can think of, I've seen a few of these, but the one that, trying to scratch my mind, thinking about it was, I was in Legoland in Denmark, and they had this football stadium made out of Lego, but it was something like 1 to 125, I can't remember the scale exactly, but it was an exact replica of this stadium in Denmark. Maybe you've had a scale model for the house that you built, or maybe you've seen it for some other building. Well, what we have with the tabernacle is a scale model of the new heavens and the new earth. We see the world represented in it, but the only ones who are in that are those who are now in the church. And the church needs to grow because it is only those who worship God who will be in this. And so that's why missions is necessary. We need to keep sharing this so that we are found to be in the Lamb's book of life. And not only us, but those across the nations who have not yet heard of their need of Christ. I want to finish by reading a quote from John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says this, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. There are all sorts of issues in all countries of this world. True gladness, true joy is found in knowing the gospel, in knowing Christ, and in knowing the perfect equity and uprightness with which God will judge. To live in the new heavens and the new earth without the problems of the fall, without the problems of sin, this is what we as Christians ought to long for, and this is what we ought to long for, not only for ourselves, but for the many people across this world who do not yet know it. We can go out and do that. We can share that with those nations that have come to these shores. We can pray for our missionaries. We can send missionaries. But we need to be involved in mission, because mission is temporary, but worship is permanent. Let us pray.